John chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, please. Yesterday we were traveling back from Crown Hall and on our way back to Oxford, and I looked out the window and I noticed a number of wheat fields. And immediately a verse comes to mind. I don't know if that happens to you. Sometimes there are things in life, natural things in life, that bring to remembrance certain passages of Scripture. And this was one that began to play on my mind last night. John chapter 4. Tommy read the Scripture just a moment ago. This is an amazing chapter. This is the text where we read the account of Christ Jesus meeting the woman at the well. And it was quite an experience, quite an account. This was a woman that was doing her best to avoid everybody in society because she was really an outcast in society. She'd lived a very promiscuous life, a sinful life. She'd had five husbands, and the man she was living with at the time was not her. She wasn't even married to. And really just an embarrassment. And no one wanted to be around her, and she didn't really want to be around anybody else. So she was living her life to avoid the rest of society. And Jesus goes out of His way to meet this woman that nobody else wanted to meet. This woman that did not want to meet anybody else. The Lord Jesus went out of His way to speak with her. We learn a lot about Jesus Christ from this text, from this chapter. We learn a lot about His heart. We learn a lot about His mind. He's different than we are. He thinks differently than we do. We are naturally very critical people. That's just the way that we are. We naturally like to find someone who's worse than we are, and we feel better about ourselves by highlighting their sins or their inconsistencies. We feel better about our own failures when we find someone who seems to have bigger failures than we do. And that's what society had done with this woman. And the Lord Jesus, if you remember, had sent His disciples into the local town to buy some food while He dealt with this woman. Spoke to her about living water. An amazing chapter. And He asked her to draw water for Him. And then He said to her, "If you knew who I am, you would have asked Me for water. And I would have given unto you living water." That tells me another thing. That tells me that Christ Jesus is very approachable. Are you listening? Tonight you might be here and you might feel that Jesus is a million miles away and you cannot come to Him because of your sin. You might feel that way, the same way Sonder felt in his testimony. And you may feel that it is an impossibility for you ever to come to Christ. But the truth is, Christ is always seeking us. He's a seeking Savior. He goes after the lost sheep. He goes after, by the way, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says those who are whole need not a physician, but those who are sick. And tonight, if you know you're sick, then you can be assured of one thing. Christ is after you. He came not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Christ died for the ungodly. So when you begin to hear these verses and actually see yourself there, "I'm ungodly, I'm unrighteous, I am sick, my soul is sick," then you can begin to understand, actually, Jesus came for you. And this is one of those texts that explains that. How beautiful it is. And He said, "You would have asked Me, and I would have given you living water." Amazing to think about how open and how approachable Christ is. And the Lord Jesus tells us in verse 14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Beautiful text. And I hope tonight that you know Him, that you have believed upon Him, that you have asked Him for that living water. I can't help but think of what Jesus says in just a couple of chapters after that, in chapter 7. He says in verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink." Are you thirsty tonight? If you are thirsty, Jesus said, let him come. I am concerned about many a pulpit that has done its best and many a preacher that has done his best to keep people from going to Christ. Jesus said that about the Pharisees. That they would not enter in themselves. They would not allow people to enter into the kingdom, and they themselves wouldn't enter in. There are many who are doing the same today. But the Lord made it very plain, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and let him drink. And if that wasn't enough, we read the very same testimony in the book of Revelation. Beautiful words once again. At the end, the very last chapter of the Bible, the Spirit and the Bride say come. The Spirit of God says come. The Bride, that's the church, says come. Some people get really upset at me because I extend the invitation to sinners to come to Christ so freely and so broadly. It really makes people uncomfortable. But we're told that the Bride ought to be saying come. Because the Spirit of God preaches that word, come. Jesus preached it, come. And the church, the Bride, ought to say come. And let him that heareth say come. And let him that is athirst or thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What amazing words. And when we come to the end of, or the next part of John chapter 4, his disciples come back after he has spoken to this woman about her condition and about who he is and about his ability. They come back, they find him, the Bible says in verse 27, they marveled or they were surprised that he talked with a woman. Because according to Jewish tradition, you did not speak with a woman, a man did not speak with a woman by himself anyways, and especially a Samaritan woman. And on top of that, a woman with such a reputation. And they were surprised. But the Bible says nobody asked them. No man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? Nobody was brave enough to say, Lord, what were you doing? What were you up to? And the Bible tells us in our text that she went, the woman left her water pot, she dropped what she was doing, went her way into the city, and said unto the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They knew he was tired. They knew that he was weary. And so they said, eat. They had gone to get food. They brought food. Eat. And we find these beautiful words of our Savior that I want to look at this evening. Three thoughts from our text tonight that I want to speak to you about. And here's our first thought. There is a satisfaction, a deep satisfaction, in obedience to God. Let me say that again. There is a deep fulfillment and satisfaction in our obedience to God. They said to him, Master, eat. You've got to be starving. You must be hungry. You are weary and tired. And his response, remember the context. This is all about, this context is still Jesus meeting this woman at the well. These aren't two separate stories. It's the same story. He's dealt with this woman about her need and about her soul. And as a result of that, they come, find him, say, here's something to eat. And he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I've already eaten. I've just had a good meal. I have something that satisfies my longing and my soul more than any meat or any bread or any earthly physical substance can. So therefore the disciples said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They thought, maybe somebody brought him something. They knew what he was saying. They knew that he was saying, I have already eaten. They knew what he was saying. He was saying, I am not hungry. I have been filled. I have been satisfied. I've eaten already. And so they looked at one another and said, somebody bring him something to eat. And Jesus saith unto him, my meat, my satisfaction, my fulfillment in life is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Can I just say this evening, there is something deeply satisfying about obeying the Father's command. There is something deeply satisfying about doing the will of God and finishing the work of God. He deals with two thoughts in that one verse. The will of God and the work of God. And they are inseparable. They're inseparable. And by the way, the will of God for you will be different than the will of God is for me. And the work of God in my life will look differently than it does in your life. But there is God's will for you, just as there is God's will for me, and just as there was for the Son of God.
God has a perfect will and plan for you. And you will never be satisfied or fulfilled until you obey His command. You will wander through life up and down and back and forth, unsatisfied, unfulfilled, from job to job, from relationship to relationship, from one high experience to the next, until you find out what God has put you on this earth to do, and you do it. When you find His will, and you get involved in His work, that is truly satisfying. It's fulfilling. By the way, you can do that. You can do that as a mechanic. You can do that as a local member of the council. You can do that as a doctor. You can do that as a whatever occupation, medical, whatever your job is, you can do that the will of God and the work of God if that's where He has put you. If that's where He is leading you. And the Lord Jesus says that's when a soul gets satisfied. One of our problems here today is this, that we look to physical things to satisfy a spiritual longing. And that's why we're so confused. We change things so frequently and so regularly, whether it be relationships, or job, church, or music. We change, or constantly changing things, trying to find some satisfaction or fulfillment. But that the satisfaction you're looking for can never be met in a physical demand. It can't be. The meat that Jesus speaks about is not a meat you buy from Tesco or Co-op or any other shop. It is a physical sustenance. Pardon me, a spiritual sustenance. That's what you need. And I wonder tonight, have you found the will of God for your life? And have you found the work of God? I like this, the way that Christ says this. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. To do the will and finish the work. To do what God wants me to do and finish the job He's given me to do. If you've ever been given a job, then you know the satisfaction there is in completing it. We've been given a mission, an assignment from heaven, from headquarters. Somebody once said to me, "Where are your headquarters?" I said, "My headquarters are in heaven. And our chief in command is none other than the Lord Jesus Himself." And some people, that bothers some people. Of course, we have accountability with other men and other pastors and other leaders. But our headquarters is in heaven. And it's the same headquarters that Jesus had. The same command chain that He had. To do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Now look, there's something special about finishing. The Lord Jesus had just finished a job. He had gone to the well. Have you ever, let's be honest, let's talk here for a second. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew that God had brought you in contact with someone, and you knew that it was God's will for you to speak to that person about the Lord Jesus, about something spiritual, and you left not doing what you knew you should have done? You ever done that before? I have. And I've left disappointed. Discouraged. I can remember not long ago we'd traveled with the students to the Netherlands and the students had sang and a crowd had gathered and I knew I should preach. Well, no, this particular time was actually in Edinburgh, Scotland. We were traveling with the Crown Hall students and spent the day in Edinburgh and they gathered outside of John Knox's church to sing. As they sang, literally hundreds of people flocked and gathered and I knew I should preach. The crowd had already gathered. But do you know, before they had finished their song, I had talked myself out of it. I thought, you know, these people didn't stop to hear me preach. They stopped to hear them singing. And by the way, God can use the singing of a song the same way that He can a sermon. So I don't really need to preach. I talked myself out of it. We went in to visit the church and I was so disappointed. I knew I'd disobeyed. I knew I'd missed the opportunity. So we got out of the church. I gathered them together again and said, "Sing again. And this time I will preach." And I did, but I still missed that first opportunity. But there's something satisfying when you get it. Something satisfying when you obey and you finish the work. Something very satisfying. And it might just be tonight that if
you are dissatisfied with your life.
It might just be that if something you feel is missing, it might be because you haven't discovered what God's will is for you and what His work is that He's given you.
That's where you'll find your satisfaction. Not in getting a paycheck. I'm sorry. Hate to burst your bubble.
You will not find your satisfaction at the end of a week when you get a paycheck or when you get a new car or when you have a child or two. No, no, your satisfaction doesn't come in, will never come in those things. But it'll come in doing the will of God and finishing the work He gave you to do.
There's another thing Jesus speaks of. He speaks of the satisfaction of obedience, but He also speaks about the deception of the natural. Now hear me for a second. Look what He says. The disciples looked to one another and said, "Hath any man brought him to eat?" And Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And here's what Christ is saying. That most people view spiritual matters through natural eyes. Most people view the will of God and the work of God through natural eyes. We sometimes are late in life before we learn to judge things spiritually. Before we learn to see spiritually. And discern spiritually. And so Christ says, look, the problem is for us is that we are looking at souls, at the work and the will of God, like we look at a natural harvest field. We look at the spiritual harvest field like we do the natural harvest field. And here's what Christ was saying. Samaria definitely needed the gospel, and the disciples knew that was true. The disciples knew that the Samaritans needed Jesus Christ, and they needed His message, but here's what they thought. Not now. Not now. In fact, when they walked up, they probably thought, well, the woman definitely needs a Savior, but come on, not now. Not like this. It wasn't the right time. The Samaritans weren't ready. This is the kind of thing that they were thinking. The field isn't ready. The field needs to be plowed. There's still 4 months before harvest. The field needs to be plowed, and then the seed needs to be sown, and then you got to wait, and then cometh the harvest. And if you and I aren't careful, we will look at souls in that very same way. We will say to ourselves, we'll convince ourselves that it's not time. We'll convince ourselves that it's not time to do the will of God, not time to finish the work of God, not time to bring a soul to saving faith in the Savior. He that winneth souls is wise. I know we can't do the saving, but we can do the fishing and the sowing and the reaping. Thrust in the sickle. We can. We're commanded to here in this very text. But if you and I aren't careful, we make every excuse in our mind as to why now is not the time. That kind of thinking, by the way, that kind of looking is wrong. And so to correct that, Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Look higher. Look higher than the flesh. Look higher than the intellect. Look higher than what can be seen with the natural eye. Look higher than the circumstances. Look higher than the reputation. Look higher than the traditions. Tradition said Jesus shouldn't talk to that woman. Look higher. Lift up your eyes. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking in the wrong way. You're looking down rather than looking up.
I'm convinced that Satan is doing his very best to keep our eyes down rather than up. Looking at patterns and history and seasons of experience. No, this isn't time. This isn't the right time. This is not how we do it. This is not the way the church does it. This is not the way that history tells us to do it.
Look up. And Jesus says, the fields are white already. To harvest.
There's a great danger in our lives, a great deception when we look
at things through the natural rather than the supernatural. Very dangerous. There's another thought that Christ gives us. Besides the satisfaction of obedience and the deception of that which is natural, He also shows us that the harvest is waiting. That it's time now. It's time now. Not later. Not when you had a better education. Not when you've read the Bible more. And not when you've prayed more. And not when you're more geared up and more ready. It's good to read the Word. Please keep reading the Word. It's good to pray. Keep praying. But if you wait... You see, the problem isn't that the field isn't ready. The problem is that the laborers aren't ready. That's the problem. The problem isn't that souls aren't being saved anymore. The problem is that laborers aren't going out anymore. Fields are white. Already. Now. It has already been ready. The harvest field has been ready. And you just haven't been looking up. You've been missing it. Yesterday was the first time that I saw the wheat that I was driving by. Sometimes, have you ever been like this? You ever been in such a hurry or your mind been in so many different places that you miss what's happening all around you? And somebody else could be sat right next to you who can see things that you can't see because you're distracted. Children are good at that. Point things out that you don't really see because adults are so busy looking at the next thing or looking down the road and we miss things that are right in front of us. And the Lord Jesus says the field is right in front of you and the field is white unto harvest. It is ready right now. Somebody says, but hold on a moment. This is a very difficult country or a difficult region. It's a hopeless region and a hopeless people and society. There's no hope. It's not that we're not ready and the country's not ready or the people aren't ready, but we just reap. We will find a harvest. It's white. Oh, but it's too hard. Or those people, those Muslims are too difficult. No. There's a white harvest field there. France is a very dark country and Europe is very hard and dark and nothing can be done. Hold on. The fields are white already. In fact, the fact that it is difficult means it's ready. White. If we'd only look up, we're wasting time. Thinking about later. 4 months' time. 4 months' time, then people will be ready. I've got to sow a little bit, and I've got to do a little bit of groundwork, and I've got to water a little bit. Do you know what we do? We think it's all about us. That's our problem. We think it's all about us. We think we've got to do the sowing, and the watering, and the pulling of the weeds, and we've got to do the waiting and the watching, and we are totally ignorant to the fact that maybe somebody already sowed the seed. Maybe the rain has already fallen on the seed. Maybe it's already been 4 months, 4.5 months, and if we don't get the harvest now, we're going to lose it. But yet we look at every soul as if the work is all down to me. I must do the sowing and I must do the watering. We forget that we are laborers together with God. What a privilege to be laboring with God. And Christ explains this in verse 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages. Now, let me say that again. He that reapeth receives wages. So, put your sickle in and go for it. I don't know about you, but at the end of the workday, at the end of the season, the end of the age, I'd like to get a paycheck. I'm not talking about physical money, I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about being able to stand before God because I have done the will of God and finished the work He's called me to do, and I have something to give Him. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Think you can gather fruit unto life eternal. Look, you can work. What if you work 50 hours a week till the day you die? What if you work 60 hours a week and pushed yourself and had a good income and paid many bills and even gave a lot of money, but you never ever put the sickle in for a lost soul? Oh, you may have gathered earthly wages.
You may have stored up treasures on earth, but what about treasures in heaven? What about eternal benefits? And then he says that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Look at the context of that verse again. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, so that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I can just about imagine when we get to heaven today, there'll be such rejoicing when we meet people who did the sowing before we came along and did the reaping. Or we might meet people in heaven who we sowed and worked and worked and labored with some lost soul and we never saw them saved. But after we left, God used somebody else to come along and harvest that soul, bring that soul into the kingdom. Won't that be a special day? But don't lose heart just because you don't get to see it all happen yourself. Sometimes we get that privilege. Sometimes the privilege of seeing somebody go from the first hearing the gospel all the right the way through to the seed being sown and then brought unto life eternal. Sometimes we get the privilege of seeing that. Most times we don't. Most times we're on one end or the other, either sowing or reaping. Can you imagine in heaven the joy that will be when three will gather together? And this one sowed the seed, and this one watered, and this one reaped, and then there's the fourth. Here's the evidence, here's the fruit. And we all had a part in that. What joy. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I circled that verse in my Bible, and I don't know when, but at some point in time in the last few years, I've written the word Netherlands above that verse. We did relatively little work. We just went to the country and preached the gospel, and we've seen souls saved. Others have sown the seed. The seed had been planted many years before. We were sent to reap whereon we bestowed no labor. Other men labored. And we entered into their labors. What a privilege. Do you know, I stood in Middelburg, in the Netherlands, stood outside of a massive, round, circular church right in the center. And it's an old Puritan church. The Dutch Puritans used to preach it. And above the church, they put such detail in all of the engraving on the outside of the building. And just above the doors as you enter in is the finest detail of a skeleton laying above the mantle of the door. I thought, ooh, that's not a very welcoming sign on the top of the church doors when you come in. But a dear friend of mine, an English teacher, said, no, they did that because they wanted everyone who were coming into the church to remember that life is short. Death is coming. At any moment we could breathe our final breath. And they wanted them to see that before they went in and heard the gospel. So that even the stones would preach a sermon. There were grapes and different engravings around the building. Each had a different story and a different sermon, you could say, to be preached. And you think about that. 400 years ago, the seed was sown. It has been sown. What about this great country? We showed up here 14 years ago. Emory and I think showed up just about the same time, different parts of the country in different ways we got here. We have entered into other people's labors. This old chapel was built in 1881. Think about it. And the doors were closed and they were talking about selling it. And we entered into somebody else's labors. I can remember knocking on a door. In Rose Hill, we were visiting on Saturdays, trying to talk to people about Jesus and share the gospel and invite them to meetings. And when we met children, we would tell them about the Sunday school. And I knocked on one door, and there was a lady. And she said, no, we're not interested. Thank you very much. I said, well, I noticed some children's toys around. I said, well, if you have children, we also have a Sunday school. Nah, we're okay. No, thank you. We're all right. Okay, no problem. And I turned to walk away. And she said, hold on a moment, where did you say your church was? Well, I was very clever at using terminology, and I said, I'm the pastor of a little Baptist church just around the corner. Well, Rose Hill's not exactly just around the corner, but in American aspects, it is just around the corner. I said, well, actually, our chapel's in Jericho. And where? She said, it's in Jericho.
What kind of a church? Is it St. Barnabas? No, no. It's just a little. She said, is it on Albert Street? I said, actually it is. She said, when I was a child, I went to Sunday school there. You can come on Sunday and pick up my children. I have 7 of them. Bring a big enough car. We entered into somebody else's labors. When she was a little girl, she lived up on Walton Street and was brought to Sunday school every single week and heard the gospel. Until this day, she hasn't received it, but her son has. Leonardo, who runs our sound most Sundays, her son has received it and preaches the gospel. Is living for the Savior. We've entered in to someone else's labors. What a privilege. And when I'm dead and gone, if the Lord Jesus hasn't come back, somebody else will come and enter in to our labors. But the question is, are you laboring? Are you laboring so that you can enter into someone else's labors? And are you laboring so that someone behind you can enter into yours? We may not be the one that brings every soul to Christ, but we ought to try. Try. And we may not be the one that plants the seed in everybody's soul. You may get to somebody and find out they've already heard the gospel. But we ought to be doing something, some labor, some work, and the saving of souls, because the fields are white already. I stood on the box to preach. 2012, I think it was, in the city center. And as I was preaching, 2 young teenage boys stopped to hear. Took a leaflet from John Hawley. They stood long enough to talk to me after the meeting. And they said, we've been looking for a church. We'll come see you tomorrow morning. And on the back was our details. And that was Sam Thomas Payne and Harry Minahan. You know what? His grandmother, Sam's grandmother, had been planting a seed, sowing a seed for years. Sowing a seed in Sam's life, and Elizabeth's life, and Grace's life, and Joe's, Matthew's, the whole family. Jeff had been doing his best. And we entered into their labors and had the privilege of putting in the sickle and reaping a harvest. And we're still here. Think about it. Tommy Wall walked into the doors of this chapel September 2011, and he met Kathy Henshin and Angela Baker and said, is this a born-again Christian church? And we said, yes, sir, it is. He said, well, I've just been saved and I need baptism and I need fellowship. I said, well, you've come to the right place. We weren't the ones to reap a harvest there, but we entered into somebody else's labor, had the privilege of seeing him baptized. And now because we entered into that labor, the work didn't stop with Tommy. The work then went to Maggie and then Margaret and then Eileen and so on and so forth. And there are now hundreds and the traveling community that have come to faith in Jesus because we entered into somebody else's labors. But if you sit and say, until the day you die, if you say, not yet, it's not time. Another 4 months. If you keep lying to yourself and saying, it's not time and the harvest isn't ready and we've got to wait a little bit. If you keep lying to yourself, then people will perish and go to hell because we did not obey. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. The fields are white already. Not tomorrow, not 4 months' time, but right now. Do you see it? Do you see that the fields are white already? Matthew tells us in chapter 9, in verse number 37, he gives us a very similar verse, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous. But the problem is what? The laborers are few. Now look, stop listening to the lie that people aren't getting saved anymore. Stop listening to the lie that says, you know what, we're living in the last days, it's getting dark, and so it's just going, we've got to huddle together and kind of keep each other warm and hang on until Christ Jesus returns. No, the problem isn't with the harvest field, the problem is with the laborers. Because the harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And Luke said the same thing in chapter 10, verse number 2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. You know what the next 3 words are? I've heard people say to me, you see, Jesus said we shouldn't Shouldn't get too excited. Just pray. Don't get too hasty. Just pray. You know what the next three words are? Go your way. Very next word. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go. Because when you pray laborers, you will see that He has sent forth laborers. They just haven't obeyed. Go. Lift up your eyes. Time is running out. We haven't time to waste on silliness and selfishness. Lift up your eyes. The fields are white already. I'm looking forward to the day we shall see our Savior. I'm looking forward to the day that we'll meet a multitude in heaven that we had the privilege of sowing the seed in their life or reaping a harvest in their life. Some of you are here tonight and you've never been saved. You are the white field that's ready and ripe. And tonight, I want to do my very best to harvest your soul for the Master. We looked at it in the same passage. Come. Come. The Lord Jesus Christ bids you come. But I'm too sinful. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. I don't need to know it. He knows it and He loves you anyways. Die for that sin. Come. Well, but I don't know. Maybe you're wrestling like Sonder did with some theological thought that has put such a darkness and a cloud over your mind. I don't know if I'm one of the elect. And hold on a moment now. That doctrine is not to be entertained until you know Jesus as your Savior. Right now, your only concern is understanding and seeing that Christ died for the ungodly and seeing that He died for the unrighteous and that those who are sick need a physician and He is that physician. And if you can see the sickness of your soul, then see the Savior. If you can see your unrighteousness and your ungodliness, then also see the One who died for you. And hear Him say, come. Come. And hear Him say, come, whoever is thirsty. What a privilege to preach the gospel and to bid sinners come. I cannot save you, but I do know the Lord Jesus can and desires it. The Lord Jesus desires souls to be saved more than we do, more than souls want to be saved. He is not bound or confused and held back and limited by words of man or traditions of man. He bids you come. Will you come? Christian, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. The fields are white already, darkness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee. We're thankful that we can enter in to Thy will and Thy work. That there's a work for us to do. We thank Thee, Lord. We can see, or at least begin to see, that we were not saved just to warm a pew on a Sunday night. We weren't saved just that our name could be on the roll. We were saved to do Thy will and to do Thy work, to bring glory to Thy name. And we pray, Lord, that tonight Thy Spirit may ignite some fire within us. We might be made to lift up our eyes. That in praying for the laborers, we would see that the harvest truly is plenteous and great. That the fields are white already, that we would see it. And we might also hear the Savior bid us go. Oh, Father, direct us, we pray, and use us. Already we have been directed by the Word. Help us to obey it. Help us to find that satisfaction and fulfillment in obeying Thy command. Use us, we pray. Tonight we pray for those who are still in the field that is white already, the one who doesn't even see it, who doesn't even think that they're ready to be saved, and they think there's something else that needs to be done, or some other feeling. Lord, help them to see that they are in the field, and the field is white already. That the seed has been sown and watered, and tonight, yea, it's time for harvest. Save them even tonight, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.